Now, our study this evening, as we continue in 1 Corinthians, encompasses just two verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And our study this evening involves a concept of this business of the mysteries of God and being faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. And so, as we come to these verses and study them and take the concepts from them, I'm going to give you two lists this evening. So tonight's lesson is going to come in two sections, and one list is going to be the aspects of the revelation of the mystery, and then the second item, and it will be shorter toward the end of the hour, dealing with finding Bible dispensations in your Bible. And we'll get to that a little bit later on. Right now, let's read the verses that we are dealing with this evening. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful stewards of what? The mysteries of God. Now, when people hear the word stewardship, they automatically know that it's about money. And when it's Stewardship Sunday, oh, I know you get messages about being a good steward of your time and being a good steward of your talent, but you and I both know they're headed for the almighty buck. And Stewardship Sunday generally involves making some sort of a promise, some sort of a commitment to finance the operation. Well, actually, the word stewardship is not used in your Bible in that manner. Here you see being stewards is required, and faithful stewardship is what is required. Stewardship of, and you see the content, the mysteries of God. So now, let us dig in and take a look at what folks don't know much about, and that is this business of the stewardship of the mysteries of God. As we study to show ourselves approved unto God, brothers and sisters, it's not optional. We need to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Remember, and again, as we talk about stewardship of the mysteries and being faithful stewards, what we're dealing with is the most important thing that nobody knows. What we're talking about is the concept that churches ought to be teaching, but which none of them are. Now, we're not mad at anybody. We would rejoice if they all joined us in teaching the revelation of the mystery. After all, Romans chapter 16, verse 25 is very clear, is it not? To preach Christ properly is to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Do we not know from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, that it is not optional? It is incumbent upon us to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And so, when folks don't know anything about the mystery or anything about the revelation of the mystery, then shame on somebody. You can blame the pulpit for a while. You can blame the denominational thinking for a while, but ultimately, each and every believer has his and her own responsibility to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So eventually, Romans chapter 14, verse 12, we answer for our own selves. Then, ultimately, there are no excuses. We should, all of us, every one of us, be faithful steward of the mysteries of God. Now notice, the first mystery that I want to talk about this evening as we go down through the aspects of the revelation of the mystery is Israel is blind. Look at Romans chapter 11 in verse 25, where Paul says, I would not, brethren, that you should be part of the largest denomination, the ignorant brethren. lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel future shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion, which is what Peter talks about in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 to 21, and what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, there shall roar out of Zion, come out of Zion. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to turn ungodliness from Jacob, verse 27. This is my covenant, not unto the church, the body of Christ, but unto them, when I shall in future take away their sins. And of course, as concerning the gospel of the grace of God that Paul calls my gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are the elect nation Israel. There are only two entities in your Bible described as elect, and one of them is, of course, the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other one is, of course, Israel, the nation that God has as his peculiar people, his kingdom nation, and they are enemies of the gospel of the grace of God. So, point number one, Israel is blind, Israel is set aside, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. Point number one, when we deal with being a faithful steward of the mysteries, is recognition of what God tells us about Israel. They have no standing in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, where a new creature is God's ambassador functioning here according to a new dispensation and new principles, and that according to grace and faith. Now, why does that matter? Well, it matters from the very top down. You go to perhaps Washington, D.C., the Pentagon, and you will find people who give Israel favored nation status, hearkening all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, even in the halls of Congress in the year 2008. Which is a sad thing to think about. Oh, I don't doubt but that they mean well. However, there is no standing for Israel. There is no holy ground. And so it affects even politics. And it affects, of course, those people that consider themselves Israel. They are waiting for a Messiah. Hey, you missed him. You killed him. They are waiting for the Messiah to come and give them their kingdom. Not going to happen for you. You have rejected your Messiah, and now you are rejecting your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So every person on planet Earth today who thinks he is a physical Jew, physical Hebrew, physical Israel, by that testimony is testifying they have rejected Christ. Well, there's no hope without Christ. He is the mediator, and there is no other. So, the idea that, oh, we love Israel, and oh, you know, I get magazines such as Israel for Today and some of these kinds of publications and messianic publications, and I read them and I think, you poor people, bless your heart, you are attempting to act as if the cross never happened, and because of that, you've missed the fact that the cross was put in place for your salvation and is the content of the gospel of the grace of God. So it matters very much that Israel has fallen. It matters very much that Israel has no standing. Now, when you drive past a church called Covenant, we have near us one called Grace Covenant, which is rather like jumbo shrimp, you know, two words that really don't go together. And when you drive past those covenant people or talk to those covenant people, remind yourself of Romans chapter 11, verse 27. The covenant is unto them, not unto you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. You do not have a covenant relationship. You're strangers to all of that. So, teaching point number one in the first section of study this evening is Israel has no standing, and that really permeates Christianity, because most of Christianity thinks it is Israel, and that wrongheadedness has got people praying a lot of prayers and hoping for a lot of things that just plain simply are not going to happen. The reason so many people quit Christianity and quit on the Lord and quit church is they had unrealistic expectations, having been fed that they were Israel when they weren't, having been taught that they get the covenant promises when they don't. And so folks try that stuff out, and they may go at it for a couple of years, and the cheap sensationalism and emotionalism may keep them in it for a while, but eventually, well, that dog doesn't hunt, and they figure it out. So they're done. It's a fascinating thing. It's a sad thing. We've got the answer, brothers and sisters, and it's not about us. It's about Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and in Him there's no such thing as Israel. Okay, point number two in section number one is, now God is not building a nation. God is building a body. When God was building a nation, He did it with 12 tribes. He had a king for them. He had covenants for them. He had laws for them. It was all about them. Look, if you would, at an mystery of sorts that was Israel's back in Deuteronomy. This verse is easy to remember. It's Deuteronomy 29:29 squared. Look at Israel and its secret things. Some people, listen to me now, will say to you, why, Israel knew about the mystery, and they'll come to this verse. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, function that we may do all the words of this law. Do you see how it's the law? Do you see how it's not about grace and faith? And so Israel is set aside. We saw that in point one. Now, in point two, we see that rather than Israel, there is this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. This new creature, the church, the body of Christ, involves you if you're saved. If you're saved, you don't become Israel. You don't name your tribe. No, it's not that, and you're not, Romans 6, verse 14, under the law. Rather, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. What would those old things passed away be? Well, they would include the law, they would include the prophets, they would include the covenants, they would include baptism, the old things that are passed away. So behold, all things have become new, and the old things are passed away. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. I know when I first looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 30 years ago when the Lord saved me and I was a baby Christian, brand new in Christ, I thought the verse was all about me. I thought that I was the new thing, and I looked in the mirror and I looked just the same. So I realized that maybe I was spiritualizing the verse, and now I know that what the new things are, which are of God, are those things of which we are to be good stewards according to the revelation of the mystery. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto Himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Don't you love verse 9? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Only the fullness of the Godhead bodily could do that, people. God was in Christ. It wasn't an ignorant Jesus. It wasn't a Christ who was not omniscient. It was the fullness of the Godhead bodily hanging there on Calvary's cross. God was in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Most everybody you know goes to church Sunday morning, and at some point during the course of their meeting, they are led in the Lord's Prayer, and many of them with their RSVs rather than a proper Bible will pray, "Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me." Isn't that sad? Because after all, look at what God has done. He has imputed the sins that you have upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Your trespasses are already upon Him. Now, we're to the second aspect of the revelation of the mystery, and that is, firstly, we saw we're not Israel, but this point number two is, we are a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Please see Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation He, Christ, made known unto me, drop down to verse 5, this mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, it is, brothers and sisters, important to recognize the issue here is not that we become Israel or that Israel becomes Gentiles. Both of us leave our baggage at the door and we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. That new creature we are is, of course, the church, the body of Christ. You do remember that in 1 Corinthians, where we were months ago, we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. They're both wrong. We preach Christ crucified. The Jews had it wrong, the Greeks had it wrong. We preach Christ crucified. It's as simple as that. It is as plain as that. It's a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And so, the second teaching point in this first part, this first section of tonight's lesson is what God's doing now is not nation building, but rather body building. Israel, the nation, no longer having any standing, God is building the church, the body of Christ. Folks, it's not about making the world more green. It's not about tithing or fixing the ozone layer. It's not about seeing how many people you can pack in a pew. It's about souls saved and saints edified. Do not we know God's will? It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Nothing in there about cleaning up the TV networks. Nothing in there about cleaning up the movie houses or electing one of us into all the offices in the land. What God is interested in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, is pretty much the opposite of what most churches are doing. What most churches are doing is all about worldliness. Have you noticed the world is getting preachy and churchy, and the church is getting worldly? Well, God is building a body, the church, the body of Christ. And so the second teaching point in the first section is that God is engaged in the creation of a new body. Point number three, this new body is God's agency on planet Earth today. When you pray and say, "Father God, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His position and authority, and I pray that my Uncle Nudnik would be saved. He has rejected the gospel, and I love my Uncle Nudnik, and dear Lord, I pray that you would save Uncle Nudnik, and so I pray in Jesus' name. Amen." When you have finished that prayer, and I mean prayer, no disrespect, I mean the Lord, no disrespect, when you have finished such a prayer as that, Uncle Nudnik is still unsaved. Who knows the gospel? And who knows Uncle Nudnik? The agency of God right now is the church, the body of Christ. Where do you go to find the Holy Spirit? Are not you the temple of the Holy Ghost? And so, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we've got God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, He, God, manifest in the flesh. That verse is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse is not about you. But where are you? You are in Him, and He is in you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So the marvelous positional truth, as exemplified by our friend Colossians 2:10, is something that we are hearkening to our attention again here. Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. My life, you know, it's no longer mine, I'm hid in Him. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is important, because to go against that would be to frustrate the grace of God. Do you see it? I do not frustrate the grace of God. Pardon me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Point number three, teaching point number three in this first section in tonight's lesson has to do with we are God's agency. God is using the church, the body of Christ. It is our job to be His ambassador. You do know the passage, do you not? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. You are His ambassador. You are the soldier. You are walking in newness of life. And so, it's not you looking for the Holy Ghost to do your bidding and run around town and do your bidding and do your shopping for you. When you're shopping for souls, you send the Holy Ghost to that one and send the Holy Ghost to that one. It's not that. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the ambassador for Christ. You are the minister of reconciliation. So, get up off your couch potato for Jesus mentality and get engaged in the work of the ministry. The fact that the Lord has been able to do anything at all with me in the 30 years since He saved my miserable soul from the hell that I deserve, proof positive, is it not, that He can use anybody. And so, thank God for His grace. Thank God. Now, point number four, teaching point number four, as you are engaged in trying to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, expect opposition. Don't expect opposition from Joe Beer Can, Johnny Sixpack. The opposition that you get is going to come from people that go to church. You will be fought harder on grace grounds. You will be fought over Bible doctrine by people that go to church. Johnny Sixpack and Joe Beer Can, he doesn't understand. He doesn't know. The people that have picked up religion become enemies of the gospel. Why? Haven't we already seen the passage in Romans chapter 11 in verse 28? Israel is an enemy of Paul's gospel. Well, when you are a Lutheran, when you are a Methodist, when you are Baptist, when you are Church of God, when you are Church of Christ, you know what position you're taking? You're taking the position of being Israel. That, by definition, then, means they are going to be enemies of the gospel of the grace of God. They're going to be trusting water baptism. They're going to be trusting behavior. They're going to be trusting belonging. Behavior, belonging, baptism. The three B words. See that there? And that idea of performance is something they will fight you on. They will fight you on grace through faith. Isn't that something to think about? So, you're going to have opposition. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And you know, Satan, he is the father of lies. We do know that. We do understand that. Satan has, however, a primary lie that he wants to sell everybody. Satan, you know, lying is his currency. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, we see the truth of God changed into a lie. and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Humanism, self-worship, there's the devil's best lie. There is a satanic lie program that says you are good enough without Christ. And that's just a lie. Several people have emailed me about Oprah Winfrey and her new school and some of this junk that she's in. She's been in this for as long as I've been aware of a person named Oprah Winfrey. She's never been anything other than a performance and feeling-oriented lady, and her spirituality has no Bible basis at all. It is just emotionalism and feel-goodism and do-goodism. Bless her heart. She, whose picture has been on the cover of every magazine since she's had a magazine? Whose picture? Her picture on the cover of every magazine that she has ever published. The lady's into herself a little bit, and we all love her, and we all think that she's one of the most influential people on the planet, and there's no question about that. But don't be confused. You are seeing Satan's lie program in operation. Now, recognize that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3, we have the gospel, if it's hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And them that are lost, what do we know? They have the gospel hid by our enemy, Satan. Satan hides the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and having transformed himself into an angel of light, he has all these different messages out there competing with the right message, which is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Let's take just a second. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave. His provision, his payment for your sins was acceptable to Almighty God. And when you trust his payment for your sins, God saves your soul. It's not about baptism. It's not about behavior. It's not about belonging to something. It's about grace through faith. Faith having an object. It's not just, well, I'm a person of faith. I have no idea what that means. Faith has an object. And the object of our faith is the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, which is the power of God unto salvation. It is the preaching of the cross, which is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of our substitutionary, atoning, propitiatory, sacrificing Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him, and our faith is in the finished work that Christ accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. When we have our faith in his finished work, God counts our faith for righteousness and makes us that new creature. So, teaching point number 4 this evening is you are going to have opposition to the gospel of the grace of God. Why is that important to know? It's important to know because otherwise you're going to be blindsided. And hear me on this, please. Most of the people that you think are Christians probably aren't. I'm sorry. But when you take the time to ask them, what makes you certain you're going to heaven? Then just shut up and listen, and you'll be stunned at what they say to you. They will have you amazed at what they're trusting, which is not the gospel of the grace of God, which is not Christ's payment for their sins. So, don't be lulled into a false sense of security that because they're nice people and because they can sing Amazing Grace without looking at the words in the hymnal and because they don't shoot pussycats and dogs out of trees and because they behave and pay their bills, oh, they must be Christian people. Don't be deluded into a false sense of security with respect to other people. If you present the gospel to somebody that is already saved, you haven't done any harm. But if you don't present the gospel to someone who is lost, you have missed an opportunity. Amos is absolutely right. When you ask somebody, are you certain? I like to ask them, question number 1, are you a Christian? They all say yes. My follow-up question then I spike the ball back over the net, and I say to them then, I say, what makes you certain that God is going to accept you in his heaven? Then I shut up and I listen. And Amos is right. They boast. Well, I got baptized. Well, my daddy was a preacher. Well, I go to church. Well, I do this. Well, I do that. I ain't never shot nobody. And, you know, all of that kind of stuff. You will be stunned at what they say to you. Now, I'd love to be wrong, but I believe this. If they cannot identify the gospel for you, what would make us think that they've trusted it? If they cannot identify for you the gospel of Christ, the saving gospel, if they cannot, when you ask them, identify it for you, what would ever make you think that they've trusted it? I think that would be a wild leap on your part, on my part, to think that they've trusted something that they can't describe. It's not a word game. I understand that. And God is not expecting us to dot I's and cross T's. I remember one old fella, Billy Mitchell is the preacher that I'm thinking of, and he was having meetings, and, you know, he was a Baptist fellow, and so they had the invitation. And the invitation was called, a lady went forward for salvation. I hope she got saved. I really do. Brother Mitchell asked her, did you ask the Lord to save your soul? And the lady said, yes, she did. Then Brother Mitchell said, and what did the Lord say to you? And the lady said, he said, okie dokie. Now, I'm not real sure that there's salvation in any of that. I'm not real sure that that was an intelligized response. I'm hoping that she heard the gospel and trusted it, but if the Lord said to her, okie dokie, I'd be a little bit surprised. The most important thing to recognize is the Lord Jesus Christ did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. And the idea of, well, there's nothing you could do to stay saved. There are 613 points of law, and you busted 10 of them easily right this second. And if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. It's a good thing that by God's grace in this dispensation, you are complete in Christ, and that your salvation is not in jeopardy, that you are already, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, seated in heavenly places, that you already are complete, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, in Jesus Christ. There's nothing you could do to stay saved. You couldn't, if you truly are saved, couldn't become unsaved. But let me say this to you. If you think you have to keep yourself saved, then you've never trusted Christ. I would encourage you to trust Christ, rather than trusting yourself and your ability to keep yourself saved. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have violated principles and precepts of the law. And I would very much encourage you to trust Christ rather than yourself. You have the idea that you must do things in order to stay saved. Here's the truth. Christ has already done everything for you. When you trust his provision, Christ's righteousness, Romans chapter 4, is imputed on your account. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, you are made complete in Christ. And that a product of grace through faith. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so, when you hear something from an Arminian, such as above all that we think or ask, quoting, what is that, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, is where that person got their name. When you hear that, and you hear that Arminian thinking, you must do this or do that to stay saved, there's no possible way. That's just not sound. It's Arminian thinking, which would be fitting for Israel. All right, I need to get back on track or I'll never get through this material this evening. Point number 5. Our offensive weapon in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, where we operate according to the revelation of the mystery, is not simply the Word. Yes, we have the Word and we count on the Word to do the work for us. However, notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, And what God has done then is something that, yes, it's from the Word that we learn this. Sorry, Bill 247. I'll get out of the way. It's from the Word that we learn this, but our offensive weapon is the power of God unto salvation, which we find in the gospel of Christ. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. So God, in this dispensation, gave us his word about this whole dispensation, which is given to me for you. And Paul being our pattern, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Note in verse 26, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, I've got the word, no question about that. Christ in me, there's my hope of glory. It's not about me. It's not about my performance. It's not about me keeping myself saved. It's about me walking in the new creature, operating according to the truth which God has in place for me. Note the power of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, unto salvation. Note in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the very familiar passages to you, verse 3, Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he hath made him, God hath made Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So our positional truth is complete in Christ Jesus. Do you know what the word complete means? Then I don't have to spend a lot of time on that, do I? We are complete in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. Now, these truths which we see according to the revelation of the mystery are very important to us, because without them operating from our inner man with the strength of right doctrine operating within us, we'll just be as those that Paul refers to, beating the air, wasting our time, yapping our gums. We need to be effective. We need to be very efficient presenters of the gospel of the grace of God. The sixth point that I'm going to give you this evening in the first section of tonight's lesson, which deals with the revelation of the mystery and 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, has to do with what is commonly referred to as the rapture, R-A-P-T-U-R-E. That word is not in your Bible. It's not in the Greek. It's not in the English. That word, rapture, comes from a Latin Bible, a Catholic Bible, and I choose not to use it. For one reason is it gives my opposition a tool against me, and I don't need to help them. When I'm trying to teach right division and I use the word rapture, those that stand in opposition to right division will quickly point out that word's not even in the Bible. So then I have to defend the word that I used. I choose to avoid that. I'm going to have enough problems. I choose to avoid that problem by not using that word. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be caught up. You can call that whatever you want to. That's what's going to happen. And that is very important, because that means we're not here for the duration. We're not here for the kingdom. We're not the kingdom people. We are headed for heavenly places. That's where our reward is, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You and I are not here to win San Francisco for Jesus. We are here, soul by soul, individual by individual, to see souls saved and saints edified. We're not here to fix the ozone layer. We're not here to clean up the pollution out of Lake Erie. We're not Israel claiming Israel's national promises for the politicians that we vote for. We are here as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, making known the revelation of the mystery. We are faithful stewards, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We are faithful stewards of the mystery. And we are here, my wife's favorite verse, Ephesians 5:16, to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. When we meet the Lord in the air, that changes life as we've known it. We leave our corruptible and put on incorruption. We leave our body terrestrial, and since we're not going to be terrestrial, we take on a body celestial, equipped to operate in the heavenly places. And so those changes take place as a product of meeting the Lord in the air when we are caught up together. Now, what that does for me, I don't know what it does for you, but what that does for me is it changes my priorities. I do not prioritize the abortion clinic as much as I might hate abortion. I do not prioritize the voting booth as much as I'm interested in politics. I do not prioritize fixing the planet, even though I love Hilltop Acres where we live and try to take very good care of it. I don't have those as my priorities. My priorities are the gospel of the grace of God. My priorities are the revelation of the mystery. My priorities are God's perfectly preserved word. Those are my priorities. Those are my orientation. If you check out my website, discerningthetimespublishing.com, you will find 11 gigabytes of material demonstrating something of the priorities that I have in place. And that is something very different from most churches today. Most churches today are typically oriented toward emotionalism, sensationalism, and a certain amount of a political activity as well. All right. Now, that concludes the first section of tonight's exposition on 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What I'm going to do now is take a couple of minutes to conclude our lesson this evening, giving you Bible verses whereby you can draw a dispensational chart using Bible verses. If you have attempted to draw a dispensational chart using Cyrus Ingerson Schofield's seven dispensations, which have been copied by so many people, he, I think, copied them from John Nelson Darby. If you have tried, for example, to demonstrate the dispensation of government, you've had a time doing that, haven't you? And so we're not going to use their chart, which they seem to have arbitrarily constructed, but rather we're going to take a succession of Bible verses and see if we cannot lay out a dispensational chart utilizing Bible verses. So we start with the very beginning, clear to the left side of your Bible, and we see Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, "This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." So what then, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, came before the covenant? Promise came before the covenant, because the covenant shows up and cannot disannul the promise. So when you draw your dispensational chart, start with Adam and Eve, and you have promise. That many promises given. God made promises to Adam and Eve, and when the covenant was added, long about Exodus chapter 19, then it could not disannul that which was prior to the covenant being added. So then, to the left on your chart, you have the promise, and then the covenant was added. Note now this business about the covenant in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Before the law entered that the offense might abound, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So we see the law was added. It was not there initially. It is wrong then when your Bible says at Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 that that is the beginning of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the giving of the law. It's that covenant. And so that doesn't happen for the first 69 chapters in your Bible. The first 69 chapters in your Bible are not Old Testament. They are promise. The Old Testament shows up and it was added and could not disannul promise in effect. So the law, Galatians chapter 3 verse 19, was added. Why was it added? It was added because of transgressions till the seed to whom the promise was made. So you've got a seed line promise. The seed line. Adam and Eve, do you remember the first prophecy in your Bible in Genesis chapter 3 about his seed and the seed of the woman? The seed, you remember that? And so the seed of Adam and Eve and the seed of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and the seed of Abraham and from David's seed, and of course there shows up the Messiah of that lineage, of that seed. See then, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The promise was made to that seed line which was to have dominion on the earth under their covenant program. Get that? Because you're not part of the seed line. We've already studied that. You are a son by adoption. You are not part of the seed line. You are separate and apart, a new creature. Meanwhile, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, where then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels and so on. What I want you to see is when you draw your dispensational chart, you start with Adam and Eve, and that is promise there in the beginning of your Bible. The law was added. The covenant of the law was added. So you go from promise to covenant, the law covenant. Now, where do we go next? Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. So I'm going to say that now, where we operate by grace through faith, and this the dispensation of the grace of God, that's faith. What was there before us? The law. What's there now? Grace through faith. And so our operation, Romans 6:14, we are not under the law, are we? Look at it again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The law was, past tense, our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. We might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, I'm going to tell you that your dispensational chart starts with promise. After that, the law covenant. Now we have this business of faith. And we're no longer under the schoolmaster of the law. Now, when you and I get out of Dodge, what happens on planet Earth next is this business of the kingdom, which was promised, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, to the covenant seed kingdom people. Promise, covenant, seed, kingdom, people. That all comes together. The only one separate is this, the dispensation of the grace of God, where we operate according to grace through faith and not under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. So we read then in Matthew chapter 24 about the 25, sorry, verse 34, about the kingdom which is prepared for Israel from the foundation of the world. You and I, we have something from before the foundation of the world. So, you've got that. Now, there is in your Bible a dispensation which John Nelson Darby does not have on his list, which Schofield does not have on his list, which I don't know if any of them have on their list, but there it is in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, the dispensation of the fullness of times, at which point God gathers together in Christ all things. All things are made up of two. B-O-T-H tells you that. Two. both which are in heaven and which are on earth. What's in heaven? There's you and me and the people of faith. And what's on the earth? There's the seed, covenant, promise, kingdom, people. That's who that is. So, you can draw a dispensational chart using those Bible verses. You can go from one end of your Bible to the other and have a place for everything with those simple verses, demonstrating clearly that at the end game, God brings it all together in Christ, but what he brings together was separate before then. One of them was in heaven, one of them was on the earth, so they weren't always together, were they? They're brought together in the dispensation of the fullness of times. They're not together. There's one on heaven and one on the earth. I'm headed for heavenly places by grace through faith. I'm not part of Israel. We saw that as we studied the six aspects of the mystery truth. I'm not Israel. I am a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. I am God's agency. I am his ambassador on planet earth. Yes, there is a satanic plan of evil. There is opposition. Meanwhile, I've got the power of God when I've got the gospel of the grace of God preached from the word of truth, and I'm going to keep doing it, redeeming the time because the days are evil until I meet the Lord in the air. So those six teaching points that we covered earlier, we conclude now seeing how those play out in the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, the dispensation of the fullness of times. Knowing that, we have the equipment to make a difference. We have the ability, because of God's truth in our inner man, to be able to teach things that matter and see souls saved and to see saints edified. Okay? Very well. At that point, I am going to close our study for this evening, and we'll pick up at this point next time, which will be what?